At this time, Deacon Howard Gaffney will come forth now and give us, amen, the gospel of the grace of God. It's a Christmas document, but thank God it's all about still, what, grace. Everything goes back to grace, because it's grace what got us here, and grace will keep us here, amen. All according to God. Okay, at this time, Deacon Howard Gaffney will bring forth the gospel of the grace of God. Thank God, Deacon Howard Gaffney, as he bring forth the word of God today. Amen. Deacon Howard Gaffney.
Amen. We certainly praise God for being in your midst today and for his goodness and his presence. Amen. Let us, as we're going to have the documents passed out to you, but while that is in doing, let's have a word of prayer. Our righteous and eternal God, our Father, again, we bless you, Lord, and we thank you for this great gathering this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all those that are listening and looking in according to our web broadcast. We thank you, Lord God, for your precious word. Yes, Lord, for this time of year and for all times, Lord, for all things are according to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would give enlightenment and blessing through understanding, O God, to all your people, my God, that thou hast decreed it. Lead and guide us, O Lord, rule and overrule according to your will. And we thank you, we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do everyone have a document?
Amen.
Amen. If you do not have a document, raise your hand. Amen. Our subject matter, as always, this time of year, amen, until the Lord see fit to change it, is viewing Christ.
Yes.
On the matrix, on the matrix. What is it? What isn't it? And what it is. What it is not, and what it is. Now the matrix, amen, are grids for representation of what God has purposed, eternally purposed, in the earth and all creation. Amen. As our consciences, God has given us physical consciousness, amen, to relate to physicality and time. And as our consciences are caused of God to move through these grids, amen, for representations labeled the matrix, amen, we see, according to God's enlightenment to some, we see what the Lord has purposed. Amen. God has eternally decreed all things and caused all things to come into existence through a saying, one saying. And he reveals it. Time is a created venue of God to reveal that which he has said, spoken into existence and purpose. It is a venue for manifestation or showing, amen, that which the Lord has done. Every event, every circumstance, every entity in time, the visible and the invisible, amen, were all caused through one saying. They were brought into existence through a saying. Every thought, every intent, every move, amen, is according to creation by the one and only Creator, God, even our Father. Amen. All right. And our first verse is taken on the first page of your document. It's taken from the book of Luke. Elder, I want you to first, Elder Liverman is our designated reader. I want you, Elder Liverman, to first read Luke 2:13 through 14, and you can do it from the King James Version on the face of the document. And then we're going to move to the book of Matthew to explain a few things. Now, what I purpose to do, I pray according to God, is to take you through a journey of enlightenment, a journey of enlightenment. Amen. Of that, pray God shed light on that which is, that which is ours, according to that which is not, or that which is not ours. Okay, but that we may know that we may be able to differentiate, amen, the messages of God's Word in the Bible. All right, Elder, first of all, read Luke chapter 2, verse 13 through 14.
In the front of the document, Luke 2:13-14,
mm-hmm.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts.
All right. Now suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts.
Praising God.
Mm-hmm.
And saying. Glory to God in the highest.
Glory to God in the highest.
And on earth.
Peace.
Goodwill toward men.
I know some are saying, where is the peace when we have so much turmoil and confusion? But we are going to let the scriptures, God's enlightened word, speak unto us. First of all, we have to understand what gospel we are in. If we do not rightly divide God's word, if we do not cut God's word straight in its proper divisions of dispensations and covenantal arrangements, we have nothing to expect but confusion. Amen. God dealt with his elect in the various time periods of his choosing and manifesting in dispensations and covenants, and every dispensation or administrative rule and affairs of God to his elect, it has a corresponding covenant that goes with it. There are seven such in the scriptures. Now I just want to you to see what dispensation this saying came from and is under. And I'm going to ask Elder to go to Matthew chapter 3 and let's look at the dispensation that this verse, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's see which dispensation, gospel, and covenant this, amen, falls in line with and is a part of. Elder, begin reading at Matthew chapter 3.
Matthew,
first scripture.
Matthew chapter 3,
uh-huh.
Beginning with the first verse.
Uh-huh.
In those days came John the Baptist,
uh-huh.
Preaching in the wilderness of Judea.
Yes, what was he saying?
And saying, repent ye.
In that gospel, amen, in that, praise God, in that dispensational dealing of God and issuing of his truth to be proclaimed, the first thing brought forth was repentance. Repentance, amen, is certainly in order, but it is spoken of in that covenant as something to do, to seek after. All right, what do you say again, Ella? Repent?
Repent ye,
mm-hmm.
For the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Is at hand. Now read our next verse in Matthew, Ella.
Verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah,
mm-hmm.
Saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness,
mm-hmm.
Prepare ye the way of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
Make his path straight.
Now go to chapter 4, Elder, I believe it's the 17th verse of Matthew, and read that. Now that was John the Baptist. Mm-hmm.
Matthew chapter 4, beginning with the 17th verse.
All right, we're just going to read the 17th verse from there.
From that time, Jesus began to preach.
Our Lord Jesus began to preach.
And to say. Repent.
Repent.
For the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
He had the same message that John the Baptist was given. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. All right. Next verse, verse 23, Elder.
Verse 23.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus went about all Galilee,
mm-hmm.
teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
And preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is the truth that the Lord Jesus, amen, gave and was a minister of in the kingdom, amen, and it was a different truth that was given to another for the church, the body of Christ. Let's go to, and we see who was giving this message and what it said. Repent for the kingdom of God, amen, established on the earth where there would be peace, true peace, and goodwill. All right, they proclaimed that message. Let's see who else proclaimed that message, Ella. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 8.
Matthew chapter 10, beginning with the fifth verse. These twelve, Jesus sent forth,
who were later called apostles. These 12 Jesus sent forth what?
And commanded them, saying,
"Go
not into the way of the Gentiles."
Don't go into the way of the Gentiles. There was a reason for that, because this gospel was not basically unto them. Amen. This truth was to those whom Christ came. And the proclaiming of goodwill toward men, peace on earth, that gospel, amen, that truth, that proclamation was to a group. It was to Israel. So he says unto the 12, go not into the way of the Gentiles, because the kingdom message is not to them. That was a different dispensation. Today we are in the dispensation of grace, and our gospel is the grace of God, amen, according to the mystery which was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So don't go into the way of the Gentiles, and what else, Elder?
And into any city of the Samaritans.
Not even to those
enter ye not.
That were of mixed Jewish and Gentile heritage. Don't even take it to them. Read on.
Enter ye not. Verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Take this truth, take this message to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what else?
And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That message was to Israel. Amen. We are a different group. Now, Elder, let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. The book of Ephesians. We're just setting the stage, amen, for the proclamation of truth. But we want to be in the right truth. All of God's word is true and is truth. But all of God's word is not truth for us to follow as directives or directions. Amen. You cannot take the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and serve it to God's people today as directives.
Amen.
There is a certain truth that was given to Israel. Amen. That gospel is now put on hold, the kingdom message. And there's a certain truth that was given to the Apostle Paul to deliver to the grace church, which is Christ's body. That message is the one that is in place today to God's people, the church which is his body. Let's see what the gospel of grace says, Ella. Go to the interlinear.
Ephesians chapter 2,
verse 8 and 9,
interlinear Greek text.
For
by grace ye are having been saved.
There's no proclamation of you must repent. That was taken care of in God's eternal selection and election of his people. Repentance is caused, amen, in our hearts and minds, praise the Lord, through him. Amen. But he was speaking to Israel, turn from the law. You couldn't keep it. Turn from the law and turn to Jesus. He is Israel's Messiah, or the deliverer of Israel. Look unto him. He is your salvation,
yes,
your deliverer. But we find, amen, in our gospel, a different and deeper and higher transcendent truth unto us. For by grace are ye having been saved through what?
Through faith.
Or faithfulness, the faithfulness of Christ. Our faith does not, amen, play into our salvation. That word is better, faithfulness. Any faith that we have, it is given to believe God's word.
Amen.
Amen. And this salvation, amen, is not in time, so we were not around to exercise our faith. This faith, amen, that we are given was assigned to us eternally, and it manifests in time. For by grace are you saved through faith or faithfulness, and what?
And this not of you.
And this not of you.
Of God the gift.
Of God the gift. What? Next verse.
Not of works.
Not of works.
Lest anyone should boast.
Lest anyone may boast, having boasted. Amen. That is truth unto us. Now back to the document, Elder. Our next verse on the front page of the document.
Okay. Document, next paragraph, next verse.
Next verse.
For he himself,
speaking of Jesus,
is our peace. Who has made both one.
All right. Now you notice in the earlier proclamation, amen, by the angels to the shepherds, that glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But here we find the higher enlightenment that he, Christ, is our peace. Not looking, amen, for peace on earth, us, that is, in the body of Christ, the church. He is our peace. Certainly we would like to enjoy peace around us, but our peace, amen, is in Christ, irregardless of what's going on around us. And it's through God's enlightenment that we resonate with and enjoy and lock hold on this peace. Finish that, Elder.
Having also destroyed the middle wall of the partition.
Having destroyed God's eternal work. Having destroyed the middle wall of partition.
The enmity. In his flesh.
And what has he done else eternally? Or as all these are aorist tenses. Aorist tense is a completed action. And what venue can you have a completed action that was always completed but eternity? This was already done. This is given to us for enlightenment and encouragement in our walk. Having abolished the law of what?
The law of commandments and decrees.
Commandments and decrees. For who? Us. Not them, Israel, us.
That he might have created.
That he might having already done, having created.
In himself. The two unto one new man.
The two. Those Jews that were assigned to the body of Christ.
Making peace.
In one new man. Making peace. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Now, we pray God that we have established that you have different messages. The message, the gospel of the kingdom, was a bona fide gospel message. And the gospel of the grace of God, which our resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul for the grace church contained in the mystery. This is our truth. Now, looking at the document, everyone get page 2. Page 2, and we are reading. The traditional celebration observation of the Christmas holidays is once again present. Viewings on the matrix flickering sectors of magnetic radiation emanating from secular or worldly sources prominently project this scenery. We see it all around in the lights, amen, in the figurines and the like. Sadly, this prominence of frivolity, lack of seriousness, caused by naturalism, viewpoint that everything arises from natural properties or causes. No. Everything is according to God. He is the creator. Every thought, every intent, every what we call accident, no. Every destructive thing is according to God, the creator and designer of his creation. Everything in our life, everything in everything. It suffuses or spread over the atmosphere and moods blindly embraced by so many of God's people. Amen. We go on with worship blindly, not understanding the inference of this season, many of us. Hence, relevant. That is meaningfulness to what matters at hand. Relevant scriptural assessments are in order for those entrenched in the foundational doctrine of grace, that we understand it. After years of merely uniformly tagging along with this religious, social, political protocol, knowledge that is gleaned from the scriptures should serve the truly informed in taking advantage of this season for fellowship with family and friends, while yet graciously recognizing that it does not afford any liturgical, public worship, sacramental, religious observances, nor even spiritual benefits. Ephesians 1 and 3, for he having blessed us in each and every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the foundation or creation of the world, being holy or separated unto him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sonship. Sonship positioned us in Christ. We are complete in Christ Jesus. That is what the grace covenantal scriptures teach us. We're not trying to get saved, trying to stay saved. Not us. We were chosen. We are complete in him. We are his from eternity. Hallelujah. Nothing we did or could do got us in. Nothing we did or could do gets us out.
Yes.
We are members of Christ's body, and that is completeness.
Yes.
It just hasn't been manifested, a lot of it, to our consciousness. But it's given us for encouragement while we're resonating in physical consciousness in time with all the stuff around us in our walk.
Yes.
And confidence. Who we are, what we have. Amen. This comprehension should not incite one to militate against the traditionally religious secular practices of Christmas. No. Just because we have knowledge, we don't militate against down with Christmas. No. Hallelujah. With the practices, the religious secular practices of Christmas holidays. Yet, participation in such should be rendered void of promoting its misinformation and mystical illusions, symbolizing physicality, amen, for some spiritual enlightenment or blessing. In world religious theologies, reading second paragraph, theories of truth abide in accordance with orthodox or majority opinion throughout the religious world, beliefs, to the extent that they cohere with systems of such belief. Mm-hmm. Theories and beliefs adhere with systems of that belief. Even though philosophers differ over the relevant sense of coherence or unity, most ignore its criterion of consistency among rivals of correspondence truth theories, holding that the truth of a belief consists with independently existing facts, contrasting with secular foundationalism, which asserts that ordinary beliefs are justified. if they are inferable from a set of basic beliefs that are justified immediately or directly by the majority. Mm-hmm. No way. God's word is true.
Yes.
And our truth is the grace covenantal scriptures.
That's it.
Amen. That, those are our marching
yes.
orders.
Amen.
Hence, this view of coherentism, unification, often has been combined with the idealist doctrine that reality consists of or is knowable only through the prevailing consensus of ideas and judgments of other folk. No. We have a covenant. We have a gospel. We have a truth. We have a contract given of God in this dispensation, or God's dealing with his elect in this dispensation. At this time, of all the Christmas trappings come out in full force. It is very important to God the relevancy, meaningfulness of things that matter at the moment. The relevancy of scriptural truth for its proper usage in our observation dispensation-wise. If we were in the second dispensation of God dealing with his elect, we would be trying to get on Noah's boat. First dispensation. That was a third. First dispensation was innocence and then conscience. After Adam and Eve sinned, they knew they were naked. Consciousness means knowing and awareness. God has given us physical consciousness in these bodies of clay that we have been made partakers of. We are eternally spiritual children of God, just like our Father. We have been made partakers of it. He's given of these bodies, he's given us spiritual or fleshly awareness according to our fleshly consciousness. So in this sense, it is necessary to scrutinize the Christmas celebration in relevancy of grace covenantal directives and instructions to the body of Christ.
Yes.
The main issue concerning relevancy, meaningfulness to what matters at hand, is why is there no peace on earth manifested in measures in the matrix, representations of what God has purposed through his word, a saying in the matrix playing out in time. It is alleged that the peace message of Christmas is tied to this very familiar scriptural passage from the King James Version. Here it is again. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Luke 2:13-14 again. Some uninformed ones have quarried, you know, you're working in a quarry, you've labored, striven, quarried this supposed message as an empty promise. No, it's not. The time for its manifestation is just not now. Hallelujah. This, as an empty promise gone unfulfilled in evidence of so much turmoil and unrest on the earth today. Others have even attempted to discredit the scriptures by quoting from what they construe or interpret to be contrasting or contradictory statements of other passages. Here's one. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That is from Matthew 10:34. Many construe that as the scriptures contradicting themselves. No. What we have, amen, is primarily a time of manifestation in light of these scriptures. There will be peace on the earth, but the Prince of Peace will rule. He will usher it in. Hallelujah. And it will. It will last. Adding to their confusion, others construe or interpret that it is Jesus' desire that there be peace, but it is impossible because mankind has failed to follow God's requirement for such. And thus what God wants must be accomplished before Christ's desire is fulfilled. We can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. Christ must bring peace on this earth. But we are not waiting on peace on earth. Our peace is Christ. He is our peace. We can walk in the midst of confusion and anarchy and destruction. We're doing it. And be at peace as we focus on Him who is our peace.
Thank God.
Christ. Hallelujah. Irregardless to what we are going through or part of. Christ. Christ is our peace.
Yes.
As we look unto Him and look to Him, He is our peace. This supposition, last paragraph, this supposition is offered in the following verse of Scripture. And if any man hears my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But yet, there'll be wars and rumors of war in the world. Amen. That have to be taken in context of the manifestation of it. This imagined enigma or puzzle yet persists because historically there is no difference between the earth's inhabitants exhibiting, pursuing, or maintaining peace from the time of its recorded beginning until the present age. In spite of this purported announcement of the angelic host to the world. In other words, there has never been the display of peace on earth in measures in the matrix, and no difference in human humanity's behavior subsequent or following to Adam's manifested fall in the Garden of Eden. Now we keep seeing and coming upon the word manifested. Manifested means what God shows in time, the created entity of time. Actualization is what is actual. And that which is actual is according to a saying, one saying of God. All things in existence became one saying. God is unlimited. He is almighty. Amen. Manifestation is what God be pleased to show us through physical consciousness and seeing and experiencing. Also, why has there been no distinction of peace in the earth subsequent to this alleged declaration? Hence, what is gleaned concerning such long-awaited anticipated expectations of the so-called peace promises in the Christmas message? Was there really the promise of peacefulness in the message? And if so, was it an empty pledge? No way. Finally, what are the prospects of world peace for present world systems? In discernment of Christ's prophecy, in Him stating, "And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled." That is His elect, those whom He came to give peace. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That's Matthew 24:6. Also, and when ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars, again He tell His beloved, be not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. Turn with me to page 4. Flip to page 4. Now, grace covenantal, I told you we had a contract. In the grace dispensation, we have a contract. It's the grace covenant or contract or agreement. Grace covenantal or contractual or agreement scriptures draw the revealed connection between Jesus Christ's incarnations when He came and was manifested in the flesh. First as a babe in Bethlehem, and secondly as coming as in manifestation as the deliverer of Israel. We will be out of here, as they will be delivered from the Antichrist. His elect's redemption and the ongoing manifestations of God's eternal decree in courses of lives advancing His final coming in great glory. It calls into view that which connects manifestly the birth of Jesus with God's eternal intent or His purpose or His design. God has an eternal purpose and design for all things that he has created.
Yes.
All individuals, all entities, God has an eternal intent, purpose, or design for it. God is a purpose God. Strictly in the heavenly view, it is effortless to sentimentalize Jesus' birth, focusing in an almost escapist way of the wonders of that chronicle. You know, we think of it and we get away from the mess around us. We think of that time. Yet Paul's epistles that were given of the Lord Jesus Christ for the grace church, which is his body, do not confer accounts of such, but call to remembrance that birth as intended in displaying transformations in physical ways, as such engage in connection with especially projecting spirituality's effectuation or putting into effect a worship in spirituality. Amen. Drop down to the third paragraph, the middle of the third paragraph, where it say, for example, Matthew 5:17. For example, Matthew 5:17 declares that Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. However, where is there evident in this Christmas message to the Gentiles for their tenure? Gentiles for their tenure in this principal statement. In other words, that message was given unto Israel. It was not to be taken to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. In addition, consider how these new covenant, replacing the old covenant, which Israel break. So the Lord will uphold the new covenant and cause his people, Israel, and those nations of Gentiles that God has caused to be joined to Israel to be blessed and keep, amen, that which he has put forth unto them. They break the first commandment or covenant. The second, the Lord will put the responsibility upon him to effectuate it or cause it to, amen, be obeyed. Covenant texts stimulate the exclusion of congregations, all of them, aside from the commonwealth of Israel. That message, remember, we read, go not in that kingdom message, go not into the way of the Gentile, not even those of Jewish heritage and Gentile heritage mix. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel with this Christmas message. He is our peace. Hallelujah. From eternity. He is our peace. We are not expecting a peace on the earth. When it comes, we'll be in him, out of here in physicality. But in him, wherever he is, we are. Amen. But we are not subjects of the eternal kingdom. We are members of Christ's body. We have a higher place than any of God's elect. Any. A higher place. None other of Christ's body but us, the church, which is his body. As they look for songs, other congregations, prayers and litanies that have reference and allusions to these other texts. Here it is necessary to convey that the grace, listen to this, the grace doctrinal scrutiny of the kingdom and law conveyances explicate or explain advanced enlightenment of these scriptures, these kingdom scriptures, and the one at hand. Suddenly there appeared a heavenly host, blessing and praising God, saying on earth good peace and goodwill toward men, inclusive of their prophetic expressions. Our covenant, our inheritance, it focuses eternally, who we were and are eternally. This comprehension avails a very useful approach to accurately conveying the Christmas story, as it is again and again, it houses the multiplicity of biblical themes inherent in their scriptural accounts of Jesus' birth. Drop down to second paragraph of page 5. Grace doctrinal scrutiny through these lenses is scripturally grounded in eternal intent, purpose. To view and teach God's grace, scriptural consciousness, or awareness of even the Christmas story from this perspective role induces the lenses of eschatological hope of God as creator. Eschatology, meaning the finality of things, amen, and into eternity. Eschatological hope of God as creator, purposeful planner, and designer. Here the query or question is, what is the scripture's Christmas message? Grace doctrinal scriptures provide no specific, listen to this, grace doctrinal scriptures provide no specific guidelines how any holidays should be observed, nor do they endorse that any should be considered. I'm talking about the grace doctrinal scriptures given unto, not Paul. Paul didn't get them, they were given unto him by our resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. There was already truth, but the Lord called Paul aside and gave him truth for a different crowd, bunch, entity, his body, the church. Because of the absence of grace, biblical instructions in this regard, what days and so forth, Christmas rituals have been and are shaped by the religious and popular traditions of various church cultures that celebrate the holiday. Mm-hmm. We are not here to preach against Christmas, but to preach about it, that we might understand. Dropping down to the next paragraph. But the underlying problems with these religious practices are that their focus is on the works of the flesh, even though some of them are purported to highlight the flesh of Jesus. The problems with the former, that is, focusing on the works of the flesh, are well documented. But the latter, that is, focusing on Jesus in the flesh, is well skewed or slanted. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, our gospel, because it is the truth that was given to the Apostle Paul for the grace church by the ultimate authority, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Jesus.
He could have caused Paul to preach what the other apostles preached, as Elder read earlier. But there's a different truth, a different covenant, a different
Amen.
Dispensation
yes,
of ours.
Thank God.
Than of the Jews, according to the Abrahamic covenant, and Gentile nations being joined unto them. Remember Rahab? Remember Ruth? That was just a foretaste of Gentile nations being joined unto Israel in blessing. But they get their blessing first, then the Gentiles that are there, they receive the blessings. But we are members of his body. We're not waiting for anybody to receive their blessing. The Apostle Paul states from the Greek text, therefore from now on, we know no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, but now we know him so no longer. We don't see him, but we love him. We don't see him, but we seek to obey him. We don't see him, but we praise him. Hallelujah. That's according to who we are. We are not flesh and then the spirit manifests. We are spirit and God calls us to participate or partake a body of flesh for his purpose. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. The children, as much as Christ was partaker of flesh and blood,
glory,
the children
yes.
partook of the same. we were children eternally of God, spirit, just like our Father, God. And he made us partakers of flesh and blood. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. Focus on and emphasize the significance of the death of Christ. Mm-hmm. How all in Christ are identified to made the sameness of who we are. Identified. Likeness. Identified. With him in death. Remember, we are in him. When he died, we died. Spiritually. We are in him. We are never separated from him according to our actual essence. I know we're sitting here on a certain morning separately, but spiritually, actually, we are in Christ. Actually, we are in Christ right now.
Right now.
Hallelujah. We're given physical consciousness to resonate with physicality. But actually, really, we're in Christ. And how he died on behalf of all his elect, mm-hmm. Israel, and the Gentiles joined to Israel in blessing, and certainly the church, which is his body, us. And these scriptures confidently affirm, in fact, these scriptures confidently affirm that the message of the gospel of the grace of God's conveyance centered in facts and purpose of his death and resurrection, referencing Romans 6, 1 through 11. This unquestionably sets forth the death of Christ and his elect's identification or sameness or oneness with it, as this is truly the basis of our spiritual growth, in that his resurrection actually focuses attention away from his earthly to his heavenly ministry. Amen. Note that the Greek phrase rendered from now on may also be rendered from the now or from the now time.
Yes.
Here the Greek adverb rendered now denotes a change from one dispensation or economy to another. The thought in this verse is that there was a period of time when Christ was primarily known in a fleshly body, as recorded in the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But now, during the present church age of grace, which we are in right now, he is not known in the medium of a fleshly body. If you think so, where is he? He's everywhere present, because all creation, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, is in him. We are ever in his presence. We are never out of him. He told his disciples when he was getting ready to manifest back in glory, he said, "Lo, I am with you always and to the end of the world." He is absolutely with them always.
Yes.
How much more members of his body? How much more members of his body? While here on earth, incarnate in the flesh, Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the messianic kingdom. That's why I had Elder go to Matthew, so we could see what truth the Lord preached. He did not preach the gospel of the grace of God, the mystery. He left that for another chosen, Saul of Tarsus, later called Paul the apostle. He preached the gospel of the messianic kingdom exclusively to, as it was solely conveyed to and subsequently rejected by the Jews in the first seven chapters of Acts. Now Christ is manifestly seated at the right hand of God in the heavens as head over the church, his body, the body of Christ, us. This message was unknown prior to its revelation through the Apostle Paul. We didn't know that we were members of Christ's body until the Lord sent the truth through Paul, telling us we were body members. We didn't know it. We were an outside people.
Outside.
Gentiles had to even worship on the peripheral. They couldn't come up inside with the congregation. Remember when the Syrophoenician woman came to the Lord asking for healing for her daughter, was vexed with a devil?
Right, yeah.
He says, not fitting to give the children's bread to good people. No, to the dogs. she said, the faith that she was given. Yea, Lord.
Oh, have mercy.
But even the dogs, even dog folk, eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table.
Oh, Lord, help us.
We have the bestest of the blessings.
Thank you.
That was a Gentile that would be joined to Israel in blessing. We are the body of Christ. It was not revealed then. As head, Christ, as head over the church, his body, this message was unknown prior to its revelation through the Apostle Paul, which comprises the gospel of grace, both its salvation and mystery aspects. Now I'm going to read read the next paragraph, and then we'll move on. The literal meaning of 2 Corinthians 5:16 compels recognition that Jesus' earthly in the flesh ministry was strictly according to Old Testament prophecies and is different from his present heavenly ministry. Referencing Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2 and 13 that I quoted earlier. Hence, Jesus Christ's present ministry is based in the heavenlies, is spiritual in nature, and in accordance with the revelation of the mystery, our truth, that was revealed through the Apostle Paul. And may I add, for the grace church, his body, us. In this light, this verse's literal reading is, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Here the cogitation is that many had seen him, Jesus, and certainly witnessed his ministry while he was on the earth. However, the gospel of grace makes it clear that the commission of Paul to the Gentiles is not to perpetuate this same Christ in the flesh kingdom ministry. And he didn't. Note that the latter strong Greek adversative rendered, but now we know him so no longer, according to the flesh, as it is utilized to emphasize contrast, difference between the spiritual and physical distinctions of Jesus Christ. In the distinctions of the earthly kingdom and heavenly grace dispensations, the priority is currently on the new message regarding the present way in which Christ now relates to his people, members of the body of Christ, the church. Moving along. Bottom of page 7, in assessing the grace doctrinal scrutiny of special days, holidays in general, the Apostle Paul mentions the day of Pentecost. In assessing the grace doctrinal scrutiny of special days or holidays in general, the Apostle Paul mentions the day of Pentecost. But he never gave any directives for participating in it, nor for shunning it. Hence, there is no indication that Paul's acknowledgement of Pentecost engendered or gave rise to his participation in it in any grace covenantal or contractual manner. The fact, next page. The fact that there are directives discouraging esteeming one day above another or over another in our gospel, in our covenant, in our contract, there are directives discouraging esteeming one day over another. Read Romans 14, 5 through 6. It does not engender or give rise to active or public protestation against such by offending anyone. You don't have to offend folk. Just be graceful. And thank God for the knowledge that he's given us, the comprehension, the enlightenment. This passage begins with advice that the strong ones, those that know they don't have to do this and that, not eat certain things, not regard certain days, the strong ones should bear the burdens of the weak. That is, the uninformed ones. We have no comprehension except of God, and it is given. You can study in the annals of man all you want, but the spiritual things of God had to be given of God to know them. Hence, one's participation should always function according to one's knowledge of what is in the grace contract. As one is persuaded in varied degrees to make special purchases in the season, it should be subordinate to strict adherence of the kindness and love exhibited by God's grace to us. Genuine peace or comfort must never be entrusted, nor can ever be realized in a day, howbeit even a holy day or holiday, or its ramifications, but exclusively in the essence of one's position of eternal status in Christ. Eternal status. There's no getting out. You didn't get in, and you don't get out. You can't jump out, sneak out. You didn't get in. You can't fall out, run out, drop out. There's no out of Christ.
I hear you.
He knew us eternally.
Amen.
He knew what we would manifest when he assigned to us a body of sin, a sin nature. God knows us. All we get from him is grace. Grace, 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 grace. Mercy in attendance. Love. Peace. 13 of Paul's epistles in the first chapter. They begin in the first chapter. You'll find these words. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Continually. Grace. Mercy. Favor. Benefit. Benevolence. Grace and peace. He is our peace. Praise God. Amen. Let me run on and move along. I got to skip pages. All right. Turn with me to page 13. Thus, this presentation of the subject of peace as revealed in the gospel of grace is in a greater sense the same message as that which appears in the prediction concerning Israel's Messiah and his first appearance on the earth as prophesied in Isaiah 42, 1 through 4 and proclaimed in Luke 2, 13 to 14. With evidential exceptions. In his manifested mission on earth, Jesus, Israel's Messiah or deliverer of Israel, is starting forth upon his foreordained work to them. A portrait of him immediately after his baptism under the law mirrors the prophet's declaration, I, Jehovah, have put my spirit upon him. That reference Isaiah 42:1, Matthew 12:18. As the gospel records that the Spirit of God came upon him at his baptism, the prophet also declared that the Messiah would immediately upon his ministry establish definitive objectives of proclaiming justice and righteousness in the earth. It was put on hold because, according to God, they rejected him at his first advent or coming. They were determined of God to reject him, but they will receive him when they will say, "Come, Lord Jesus," and they will know him. But to those who do not understand, who do not have the spiritual illumination of the future manifestation of God's eternal workings, his accomplishments might appear to have been a dismal failure. No way. This had been previously viewed as the prophet was informed ahead of time that the Messiah will not fail nor be discouraged till he sets justice in the earth. It wasn't manifested at his first event, but it will be completely manifested. It's already actualized. If it had not been actualized, it cannot show up or manifest. Hence, he began his labors with the proclamation of truth of his covenant people, and the ministry of this kingdom gospel is preserved until Jesus sets justice in the earth in the millennium, at which time He will administer his law to all the nations. Wherever you go, there will be peace. But we will already have been out of here. And as I said, we are only in the earth because we are in him. But we are not subjects of King Jesus. We are body members. He's the head, our Lord Jesus. He's not our king. He is Israel's king. He is our head. We are his body. We are not without him, nor he without us. Praise God. Those who reject these historical manifestations are confused concerning the timetable implanted in dispensational views, and might even conclude that Messiah's works is metaphorical in claiming the establishment of permanent peace upon the earth. No, it's not. It will manifest. But this message must be read in the light of its relevant predictions and facts. Varied passages of prophecy document that he was scheduled to come and initiate the work and then be executed. It was foretold. According to God's word, everything is. Not when we see it. When we see it, that's manifestation for testimony. Evidence of what God has already done through a saying. One saying, all. Visible, invisible. The courses of our lives manifest in the flesh. One saying, all. The elements, all the planets, and everything. Varied passages of prophecy document that he was scheduled to come and initiate the work and then be executed. He was therefore, after completion of his initial earthly ministry, manifestly, because it's already been foretold, actualizing God's saying, decree, crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. It already was. It happening 2,000 years ago was manifestation. A thing is according to God's saying it or decreeing it. Not us seeing it. It is according to what God has said. That's why Revelation has already been finished. It already is because God has already said it. Time is ended because God has said it. The angel just did what we do here. Proclaim it. God has said it. Everything, all things in one saying, one decree. Hebrews 11:3. He appeared to chosen witnesses and instructed them to proclaim the kingdom to all nations. Matthew 28:19-20. So don't worry about that. That is not our truth for directives. To all nations they were to proclaim it. We are members of the body of Christ. We are a special group having a special gospel in a certain dispensation. It was given, authorized, by, and given by our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation to the Apostle Paul for the Grace Church, members of his body. Thus the ministry of kingdom preaching, which he began, is focused on a future age when he will personally bring its promise forth to a grand culmination when he appears personally to establish his reign of righteousness and peace on the earth. Page 15. Thus Israel, God's covenant people, are as sincere in their rejection of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. Thus Israel, God's covenant people, we are covenant according to his body, the grace covenant, but his earthly covenant people. Israel, God's covenant people, are as sincere in their rejection of Jesus Christ as designated body of Christ recipients are in accepting him. Without knowledge of these scriptures, they feel that those who embrace him as Lord and Savior have been led into error in believing him to be their Messiah. Those who comprehend the teachings of the Old, New, and Grace Testaments are absolutely convinced that though he was and is Israel's long-awaited Messiah, he is the only Savior. There is none other. To all the elect of God, to all the people of God, he is the only Savior. Unfortunately, even many of God's elect members of the body of Christ are confused. Similarly, though not in the way that Israel is, as they, that is Christ's body members, are misguided in embracing the prophetic announcement depictions in the kingdom gospel and law of the Old Testament, none of which is directed unto them. Remember, Jesus said, don't take this truth into the way of the Gentiles, nor even those that are of mixed heritage. Amen. Page 17. Second paragraph, page 17. The one who gives this message to Israel must first present the claims of the Savior from this standpoint and thoroughly know this doctrine concerning the second coming and relation of it to the first advent. To be able to present the full message of the truth of the gospel of the Lord's beloved people in that age. In view of all these revelations, it is abundantly evident that there can be no peace on earth until the Prince of Peace returns. In stark contrast, peace for elect members of the body of Christ was accomplished in eternity. He is our peace. Before creation, as it was shown approximately 2,000 years ago. Amen. Lastly, since there is strong interest in the cultures at large, last paragraph on page 17, are participating in worshiping and celebrating Christmases, what kind of services, activities, and customs should you plan? Perhaps you already have certain traditions of engagement in family fellowship with young children and communions of candle lightings. Some suggestions entail, consider welcoming and engaging varieties of festivals while entertaining friends, members of your congregation, and other visitors, as some of us were entertained last night in a Christmas gathering. Also, bring out the Christmas trappings. If you have a Christmas tree, turn the lights on full blast, and fill the space with the sounds of joyous Christmas songs, such as Joy to the World and Hallelujah. Above everything else, in light of the grace doctrinal scrutiny of the viewing on the matrix of Christmas, worship in ways that will enable unenlightened ones to experience the hope, wonder, and light of Christ according to the comprehensive beneficial provisions in the grace covenant. In addition, minister to the hurt and yearnings of those tending to rely on the contemporary earthly expectations for their peace and joy. It's not here. It's in Christ. Now this is our final acknowledgement and position. Grace and peace. Merry Christmas. Note that nothing within these writings should be construed as a blanket indictment of the traditional services and festivals marking general modes of Christmas celebrations, as long as such reside within scriptural disciplines. Disciplines of moral and ethical conduct. However, the intent is to emphatically point out, this is our intent, to emphatically point out the scriptural flaws and fallacies associated with them, and denote that the celebrations of the various Christmas rites and rituals provide no spiritual value to one's life other than that which is normally deposited in some of them and yet not spiritualized by any of them. When all the facts are reviewed, it must be admitted that Christmas is not a spiritual, but a secular holiday. No, Jesus was not born December 25th, but that does not matter. The spirit of it matters. To this end, there is no spirit prophet, nor loss in either endorsing or rejecting the celebration of it. You ain't gaining anything or losing nothing. So if it is one's inclination to put the Christmas tree up, buy the presents for loved ones, give to charity, and yes, even participate in various other cultural festivals of the world, excluding reveling, while yet personally maintaining the Christmas-centered message, as a committed servant of God would always endeavor to do. May God's grace and truth dominate all planning, participation, and worship this Christmas. Grace and peace, and Merry Christmas unto all. God bless you. Hallelujah.